wrap up those conversations? What was something you did over the summer? Awesome. I hope you were able to touch base with someone you might not have known before this morning. But welcome once again to Mill City Church. My name's Ashish. I'm pumped to lead us through the Word together this morning. If you're with us for the first time, you might not know, but I just came back from a sabbatical. Now, Mill City, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the generous gift of this time away. And as I came back, one of the most common questions that people asked was, well, how was the sabbatical? And so I have come up with four things that defined that sabbatical. And in true pastor form, most of them start with R. One of them starts with a W-R, but I'm hoping we'll let that slide and kind of go with the theme of like R-sounding things. So first, the sabbatical was defined by rest. It was such a gift to rest physically and mentally and spiritually, a time to unplug and get away. I came back just rested and ready for what God had in store in Mill City and in my own life. It was defined by rest. Second, the sabbatical was defined by wrestling. Yes, here's that W-R kind of word there, but sounds like R. But there was some inner work that needed to happen over the sabbatical. There were times where the soil of my heart laid rested, and God, like a kind gardener, had to uproot some things that needed to be uprooted. These were some lies that I believed about myself and I believed about others. These were some limitations that I didn't even know that I was putting on God. It was tough work, but it was good work to wrestle through some of these things with the Spirit. Third, the sabbatical was defined by renovations. There were some specific house projects that needed to get done because my wife Anna and I are expecting a little girl in November. And so we're super pumped about that. So I had to finish the basement so that all my Legos that are currently in the nursery can go down to the basement. I'm just becoming an adult. Finally, it was defined by relationships. Anna had the summer off as a school teacher, so we got to spend some time together and with friends and with family. Specifically, we got to get to know our neighbors. We took advantage of the best time to get to know your neighbor in Minnesota, which is the summer. And so we were able to stop and have some intentional conversations with our neighbors. We were able to invite some people over to our house for a meal. And what we discovered was we live by some really, really cool and sweet people. Now, one of the literally sweetest ways we got to know our neighbors was by hosting a donuts and coffee event, which I have to explain because it leads us into our topic this morning. So Anna had this great idea of inviting the neighbors over for donuts and coffee, a way to just get to know everyone in our neighborhood. Now, Anna and I can often approach things from different mindsets. This is not true 100% of the time, but often when there's a great idea, Anna will approach things from what we call an abundance mindset. And I will approach things from a scarcity mindset. If you're unfamiliar with those terms, that means that Anna sees all the possibilities. I get caught up in all the limitations. And now you have a great window into what it was like trying to buy a house with Anna and Ashish together. So here's what this looked like when it came to donuts for our neighbors. I thought, let's just invite a few houses. Our front yard is only so big, so no one can fit. We can't fit everyone in our front yard, so let's only invite a few people. Can people even make it up our stairs, which are angled both down and up at the same direction? It's really complicated to get up them. And maybe, hey, let's not even invite everyone over. Let's go door to door with donuts, and that way I only have to have a small talk conversation with one person at a time. Scarcity mindset. Abundance mindset. Let's create colorful flyers and stick them on the doors of everyone on our block and the block over. Of course, because I am a great husband. We went with Anna's plan. Now, as we were sticking banners on the doors, all of a sudden we're like, oh, bummer, we ran out of flyers. Scarcity mindset. We don't have to invite everyone. We can just go. That's enough. We put flyers on enough houses. Abundance mindset with Anna. She has access to a free printer. Well, I'm going to take the time, Ashish, to go and print more flyers. You do not even have to come with me. I'm going to do this all by myself. We're going to invite everyone on the next two blocks. And so the day came, and we looked at the forecast. 10% chance of rain at 9 a.m., which is when we were going to host the event. And I thought, even with the scarcity mindset, I can work with those odds. So I go to pick up the donuts, and on my way, I see a raindrop. And then I see a couple more raindrops. And I pull out the weather app, and that 10% chance of rain has now been upgraded to 90% chance of rain at 9 a.m. And it starts pouring. And so as I was driving back with the donuts, I thought, scarcity mindset Ushish has won the day. We won't have to host people. I won't have to engage in small talk. This is amazing. But as I was driving back with those donuts, there was that still small voice that they talk about in my ear. And it said, Ushish, I've empowered you to love your neighbors. I've empowered you to love and support your wife. You can figure out a solution. And so I called Anna. I knew that Mill City had a tent somewhere on the property. And so we came to Mill City, we grabbed a tent, and we set it up. You can see a picture there. And then we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And it really felt like no one was going to show. And so we called my cousin who lives a couple blocks down the road, and we said, hey, we have 48 donuts and coffee. So why don't you come on down? At least the three of us can all hang out together, and it's going to be a fun time. But then at 9:30, we saw these two girls walk out with their umbrellas and their rain boots, and they were bringing their dad in tow, and then they walked up our stairs, and we asked them, are you looking for donuts? And they said, yes, we're here for the donuts. And then after them, another family came, and then another family came, and then our neighbor Nick walked out of his door and up into our stairs and into our front yard, and over the course of 2 hours, we had 25 neighbors and one dog show up for these donuts and coffee in the midst of the pouring rain. It was such a beautiful time of community and connection, and a constant reminder to me that God can do immeasurably more. Sometimes it just takes a little courage on our part to participate in what God is doing. So this month, we're in a conversation about what it looks like to have authority through the Spirit. And we're rooting this conversation in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see how these followers of Jesus become a community of Jesus. And they go with a mission and with a promise. They are to go and live out the good news, but Jesus promises them that they aren't going to go alone. Jesus tells them that they will receive power through the Holy Spirit. Through the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit is the one who is leading and guiding and empowering the early church as they figure out how to live into the authority that Jesus has given them. Authority to stand against the forces of darkness and to bear witness to the inbreaking kingdom of God. And what we see in Scripture is that we have been given that same authority. In the face of an enemy and spiritual forces who perpetuate darkness and despair and discouragement, we're empowered by the Spirit to use the authority Jesus gives us to heal and to set free, to bless, and to bear witness to the love of God. But when it comes to spiritual authority, I often find that I'm tempted to approach my spiritual authority from a scarcity mindset. In other words, I get focused on my limitations. I place limits on God. Well, God can only work in certain ways. He can only work through certain people. He's only going to work in certain situations. I place limits on God. And then I place limits on myself, specifically wondering, is this going to push me out of my comfort zone? Am I going to create more baggage for those around me who already might be skeptical of who Jesus is? What if I try to follow the Spirit and I fail? Or I try to follow the Spirit and nothing happens. So the scarcity mindset keeps me wrapped around myself. Eyes down, living a quote-unquote normal life, doing cool things that, yes, might display Jesus' love, but it's only to the extent of my own imagination or the extent of my own strength. I think the enemy loves it when we're convinced to approach our spiritual authority from a scarcity mindset. But here's what I want us to wonder about together this morning. What if we approach spiritual authority from an abundance mindset? Where we don't look at the limitations, but at the possibilities. What if we trusted that God is actually at work in our families and our homes and our neighborhoods and schools and can do and wants to do immeasurably more? What if we trusted that the Spirit is alive and moving and it encourages us to act courageously? What might God do through a community that walks with eyes fixed on the power of God instead of our own limitations? That's what I want to look at today. And so would you join me? Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, would you guide our time together this morning? Jesus, when we're talking about spiritual authority, it is so easy for a spirit of shame to kind of keep us captive. And so in the name of Jesus, we just cast out shame from this room. Holy Spirit, would you be present in this place? Would we listen to you? And would you give us wisdom on how you're inviting us to use the spiritual authority you have given us for your glory and for our neighbor's good? We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or an app, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 12. If you'd prefer, the verses will be on the screen as well. A lot has happened up to this point in the book of Acts. What we see in the first 12 chapters is that the Spirit is moving through the early community of Jesus' followers. And there are healings and there are transformations. Enemies are reconciled, the dead are raised, the demons are cast out, and the church begins to grow. But as the movement of the Spirit grows, so does the opposition. Something that Jesus promised when he told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." And so what we see before Acts 12 is that the church goes through this intense time of persecution, and it's scattered away from their homes throughout the region. But remember, when Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble," Jesus goes on to say, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." And what we see is as the church scatters, the Spirit still empowers them to spread the good news. And so the church continues to grow and the good news of the kingdom continues to spread. And so as the church grows and the kingdom spreads, so the opposition intensifies even more. And it's in this period of intense persecution that we pick up in Acts chapter 12. So Acts chapter 12, this is the author Luke talking about what's happening at that time. He says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also," these two influential leaders. "This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." What Luke is saying here with four squads of four soldiers is he's saying human escape is impossible. But then Luke goes on and he says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I want us to zoom in on that last verse because, friends, when I read the story for the first time, that verse hit me in the gut. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Luke, the author of Acts, uses this verse 5 to paint this epic showdown. We have the forces of darkness versus the power of God. Now, there were no bold headlines in the early manuscripts like we have in our modern-day translations. And so if I'm hearing the story for the first time, maybe I'm held in suspense. I'm wondering, well, what's going to happen? Or maybe I'm wondering, is anything going to happen? If you would, imagine being the early church. Yes, you've seen God do the impossible, but you've also witnessed leader after leader be killed. You probably prayed for Stephen, and he was killed. And most certainly this group prayed for James, and he was killed. And now you are gathered and you are praying earnestly. The word for earnestly in Greek is the verb ekthenos, a verb that refers to being stretched out to its full potential, like a line that is being pulled taut. There is no slack. In other words, there is no more room to go with your prayers. You are praying with all that you have to give. And it's probably been days before an answer. The Jewish festival of unleavened bread was 7 days, and so most likely they had gone hours or days without even hearing any news. Now, maybe you don't have to imagine this because you're living it, or someone you love is living this. Maybe you're in this room and you're thinking, "God, I have prayed through tears for this relationship to be restored. I have prayed for my child to come home. I have screamed into the silence in this season of unemployment. I've interceded for healing from an addiction or from an illness. I've gotten on my hands and knees to pray for our world and for our city. I'm drawn out, laying on the floor, prayers extended to their full length, and I've heard nothing. We often talk about the kingdom being now, but not fully yet. The kingdom breaking in, but also looking for future full restoration when Jesus returns to make all things new. And in the midst of that tension, while we wait, yes, we'll face moments of resurrection and healing and freedom. But in this world, we'll also face moments of death and discouragement and despair. And I think that's where the church is in verse 5. The discouragement and disappointment had to be pouring down. And it would be so easy for them to lean into a scarcity mindset, thinking God's not going to do anything, so let's stop praying. What if we just stop following the Spirit so we can even avoid these discouraging outcomes? But they don't. And in verse 5, I think there are two critical things they do. And I believe that these practices can help us approach our own spiritual authority from a place of abundance, even in the midst of hopelessness. So the first thing the church does is they gather. We absolutely have been given spiritual authority individually. And we absolutely can use that spiritual authority individually. But the life of faith was meant to be done together in community. In the Gospels, we see Jesus sending his followers out two by two. And in the book of Acts, we see that the early church often goes out in groups. When we're together, we're able to hold each other, yes, in the celebrations of prayers answered, but also in the unknown of unanswered prayer. We're able to support each other in both the highs and in the lows. I'm not suggesting that the more people you gather, the clearer your signal of prayer to God's ears. That's not what I'm suggesting. But God gave us each other so we wouldn't have to face the darkness of this world alone. It's too easy to fall into a scarcity mindset when we're isolated. There is power when we gather together and act in the spiritual authority we've been given. So I'm curious, this morning, as you think of your own life, is there someone who the Spirit is prompting you to come alongside and to gather with? The church gathers. But then second, the church leans into the character of God through prayer. They don't gather to worry. They don't gather to hide. Sure, James was killed. Sure, Peter is put in prison. Things seem dire. Now is the time to lean back, right? But now is the time where the Spirit empowers them to lean into the character of God. A God who they have seen raise the dead, heal the sick, take one of their most feared enemies and turn his life completely around. And so they gathered in the name of Jesus, a name that was greater than death, a name that was greater than Herod, a name that was greater than the fear that they might have been facing. They gathered and they prayed. When I see verse 5, I think this shows a church with an abundance mindset. That they still believed that they served a God who could do the impossible. And as a church, that they were praying that God would do it again. I'm curious, as you think of your own life, is there an attribute of God that the Spirit is empowering you to lean into one more time? Or lean into again? The church gathers and prays. And then something unexpected happens. We continue in verse 6. So Luke says, the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to Peter, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. But then they passed the first and second guards, and then they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." But the church that was gathering and praying said, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. I think that story is so full of comedy. First of all, I think of Peter lying asleep in his cell. And I wonder if the angel was like, "Peter, Peter, Peter, Peter." And Peter wakes up, "Oh, okay, I'm awake." And then next up, you have the servant girl, Rhoda, who's so excited that Peter is there that she doesn't even open the door and let him in. She runs into this gathering. And all I can picture is poor Peter outside just continuing to knock on the door, and finally someone lets him in. But in the story, the thing that stood out to me the most is that the church was astonished. Wait, God answered? And he did so beyond what they could hope or imagine. Peter says, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. Spread the story, like we'll sing later, that there is no prison wall God can't break through, that there's no mountain God can't move. All things are possible." The church gathered in the face of a situation that was discouraging, where death was a likely outcome. I mean, death already had been an outcome for them. But instead of fixing their eyes on their limitations, they fixed their eyes on a limitless God. In the same way, we are empowered by the Spirit to walk with that abundance mindset. We're empowered to walk with faith, and not a faith that is naive, but a faith that recognizes that even when God doesn't work in the ways we always hope for or are expecting, God is with us and is always doing something. Sometimes that's unseen, sometimes that is seen. But God is always working and inviting his people to join in with the Spirit and the authority that he's given us. So what does this incredible jailbreak story mean for us as we step into our everyday spaces? Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have been given authority through the Spirit. Do you believe that you have been given authority through the Spirit? There is no specific education level. No vocation, no ethnicity, no language, no age. If you are a follower of Jesus, it says that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Amen. Amen. But often, I think we can quench the Spirit, and that's power. We live in a world where it's so easy to get caught up in discouragement and despair, and the enemy can fill our lives of who God is and who we are. And so we begin to act out of our own limitations. But the Spirit that lives inside of us is not one of timidity and not one of scarcity, but one of power. Power not to power over people, but power in the name of Jesus to love, power to serve, power to come against the forces of darkness and say, "You have no authority here," because the prison-breaking, mountain-moving, resurrecting God is at work in me and at work in this world and inviting me to join in. So we're invited to walk with the spiritual authority, but what does that look like practically as you head into your week? Well, three steps for us as we step into our everyday spaces. Walking with spiritual authority looks like first being aligned with Jesus' heart, then being courageously obedient, and then leaving the results to God. Being aligned with Jesus' heart, being courageously obedient, and then leaving the results to God. You'll see these three takeaways in the spiritual authority packet on the blog or on the hub. Or if you want, there are these hard copies outside as you go out the door, and it'll have all the things that I'll say just in this book here. Pick one up on your way out. A quick note, for some, as you read this book, it might not go far enough when it comes to understanding how the Spirit moves. And for some, as you read this book, it might push you a little out of your comfort zone. But what I'd encourage us all to do is to lean in. This book isn't all-encompassing of this is exactly how to follow the Spirit. But this book is a really helpful tool as we look to serve and join in with a mysterious yet a knowable God. And so those disclaimers aside, three ways that you can live out your spiritual authority this week. First, be aligned with Jesus' heart. We've referred back to Jesus' mission statement throughout the summer. You could probably quote this with me. We find it in the book of Luke. But Jesus' mission statement is this, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is Jesus' mission. And as his followers, anointed by the same Spirit, we're empowered to participate in that mission in Jesus' name through his authority. We're empowered, if I could sum it up, to proclaim the good news, to pursue justice, to intercede for healing, and to see people set free, both physically and spiritually. So this week, in the places that God has put us, among the people we are around, with our coworkers or our roommates or our families or spouse or neighborhood, is there a place where the Spirit is inviting you to notice, hey, this is a place that needs good news? This is a place where I'm inviting someone to pursue justice. This is a place that needs my healing. This is a place that I'm inviting someone to be set free from a burden they've been carrying. Sometimes noticing what the Spirit is doing might be a word or a name that comes to mind. Sometimes it's a burden that's placed on your heart that comes out of nowhere and you're thinking, oh, I really feel burdened about this thing. And sometimes it looks like the swelling of courage in you that really propels you to talk with someone you might not have talked with otherwise. When I think of noticing what the Spirit's doing, I think of late last year when we had our Wi-Fi installed in our house. Now, the employee walked in, and while he was figuring out where things could get plugged in, I was on my couch reading. And as I was reading, I really felt this nudge saying, you should go and have a conversation with him. Now, my first thought was, what are the limitations? God, he's working diligently. He's probably on a time crunch. I don't know what to say. What if there's an awkward silence, and now the project's not done, and now we're both sitting in awkwardness? I don't want to do that. But the nudge persisted, and after some negotiations with God, I finally got up, and I walked to the room where he was working. He had a logistics question for me, and so that opened the conversation up. But then I asked where he lived, how long he had been working with the company. And along the way, he shared that he had just broken up with his longtime girlfriend. He was moving out of the house that they had together, and he was trying to find a new place to stay. Along the way, he explained how this seemed like a brutal step backwards from where he wanted to be. He had lost community, and he was lonely. All right, so taking a step back, I'm aligning myself with Jesus' heart. I'm noticing this is a place that there definitely needs to be some healing. This is a place where he probably needs some good news. This was a place where there were probably burdens weighing him down that could be lifted. And so I finished the conversation, and I went back to the couch, and I read, and I thought, I did it. I noticed where the Spirit was moving. I'm all done, right? But then I felt a nudge to move to the second step, which is to be courageously obedient. It's not just noticing where Jesus is moving, but it's asking the Spirit, how do you want me to participate with the authority that you've given me? How am I invited to declare your healing, to intercede for freedom, or to join you at work? What are you doing, Holy Spirit? How can I join in? So going back to this employee, the moment I sat down, I felt another nudge that said, I'm inviting you to pray a prayer of blessing over him. Again, the limitations. God, what if that's too weird? What if he says no? What if I don't even know what to say in the moment? Like I said, a scarcity mindset fixes my eyes on my own strength and my own limitations. But we're empowered to courageously obey, knowing that God is always at work. In the spiritual authority training we offer at Mill City through Novo Ministries, there's a tool called a blessing prayer. And you can read more about it in that handbook or on the hub. And you can even use this tool this week. What the blessing prayer is it involves acknowledging the authority that you have in Jesus, saying in Jesus' name. And it's not just a magical saying. It's actually declaring, Jesus, I know that your presence is here. And it's in your presence and your authority that I am going to do what you're inviting me to do. So it involves acknowledging the authority we have in Jesus and then praying a blessing over someone with a word that aligns with what the Spirit is doing in that moment. It could be something as simple as saying, in the name of Jesus, I bless you with peace. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with joy. I've actually had children come up to me and bless me with laughter. Choose a word that aligns with what the Spirit is doing in that moment. And so, I felt God prompt me to bless this employee. And so, as he was about to leave, I stood up and I reluctantly got the words out of my mouth. Hey, man, thanks for what you did. Can I bless you? He was a little stunned, but he said, sure, which meant that I was a little stunned now. And so I asked, hey, would it be comfortable if I placed my hand on your shoulder? And he said, yes. And the moment I placed my hand on his shoulder, he just bowed his head and he raised his hand. And then I thought, well, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say in this moment? And because the Holy Spirit, I think, has a sense of humor and loves the puns that fill my mind, I said, in the name of Jesus, just as you have brought connection to our house, I bless you with connection. And I bless you with wisdom, and I bless you with clarity on next steps. Amen. And he said thanks, and then we said goodbye, and he left. Now, for every one of those stories, there are a handful of moments where I have let fear get in the way of stepping towards what God is doing. But just like the church gathered and prayed, where are we empowered to courageously obey? In the face of discouragement, despair, or death, where are we empowered to pray a prayer of blessing? To actually intercede for healing in that moment? To pray against forces of darkness in our homes or against in the lives of those around us? To hold nothing back, to stretch prayer out to its full limit? If you look at some of the potential tools to experiment with, some of you might feel like these tools push you a little out of your comfort zone. I know sometimes I'm pushed a little out of my comfort zone. But the tools are not so that we would be comfortable. They're so that God would be glorified and for our neighbor's good. And so, Mill City, I think it's worth being a little uncomfortable if it means joining the kingdom of God that's breaking through. So we align ourselves with Jesus. We courageously obey. And then finally, really importantly, we leave the results to God. A scarcity mindset wants to control the outcome. An abundance mindset courageously obeys and trusts that God is always at work in ways seen and unseen. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson, when talking about the book of Acts, said that often when we approach the book of Acts, it is common at this point to let Jesus slip into the background and to proceed to understand the story of the church is what we are doing for God. Doing for Jesus, to be sure, doing in the name of Jesus, certainly, but we are in charge. We are now making the decisions. God retires to the sidelines. We are the action. But if we do that, we'll only go as far as our imagination and strength goes. When Peter was released, the church couldn't even fathom that that was a possibility. In a similar way, I have witnessed miraculous healings. I've seen the Spirit transform people in situations that I thought were beyond hope. And I've also seen peace and comfort that makes no sense surrounding people in times where prayer was unanswered or not answered the ways we wanted that prayer to be answered. God can and is doing immeasurably more. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't know what God is doing till all things will be made right. But our job isn't to control the outcome. Our job is to align ourselves with Jesus' heart, to courageously obey, and then leave the results up to God. I have never seen that employee again. But what I do know, without a doubt, is that God loved that young man. And for 5 minutes on that Monday, he invited me to join in what he was doing in that young man's life. So as we step into this week, I have 3 questions for us. And I'd encourage you, ask this around your dinner table. Ask this with a friend on a walk. Remember, the life of faith was meant to be done together. Together. So I'd invite you to ask these questions. First, where do I feel Jesus drawing my attention? Is there a place that I feel Jesus drawing my attention to something that aligns with his heart? A place where it feels like the Spirit saying, hey, this is a place where I'm inviting you to pursue justice. a place where I'm inviting you to intercede for healing, a place where I'm inviting you to set somebody free. Where do I feel Jesus drawing my attention? Second, after I notice what the Spirit is doing, how am I empowered to courageously obey? Is courageously obeying praying a prayer of blessing over someone? Is it stopping in that moment and declaring with God, God, we need your healing in this place? Is it serving? Is it pursuing justice? What does courageously obeying look like in your life? Once you notice what the Spirit is doing, how can we courageously obey, empowered with the Spirit? And then finally, where am I invited to trust God with the results? I've noticed, I've obeyed, and now where do I need to just trust God with the results? Ask these three questions together as a community. To close, I just wanted to talk about a story of what happened when I was 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, my mom was in the car, and she asked me, what would you do, how would you live if the Holy Spirit was real? How would you live if you actually believed that the Holy Spirit was real? And 10-year-old Ashish gave an answer that shocked me and still convicts me to this day. But I said, if I believe the Holy Spirit is real, I would risk more. If I believed that the Holy Spirit was actually living and moving in my life, I would risk more. And so as a church, would we not just shy away and pay attention to our limitations, but actually acknowledge the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the God who is in this world is greater than what's in this world and invites us to join in. So would we have courage to receive spiritual authority from the Spirit and live out that authority in Jesus' name? Would you join me? Let's pray. The Holy Spirit, come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. As we're going to sing, God, revival, pour your Spirit out. Jesus, I think of my brothers and sisters in this room. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that if there are any lies that are convincing them otherwise, Holy Spirit, would you break through? The enemy has no room here. And so would we be a church that courageously obeys you, so that your kingdom would come in Northeast as it is in heaven, that your kingdom would come in our relationships as it is in heaven, that we would see healing, that we would set people set free, that we would see your justice in this world. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.